Awesome. Welcome, everyone. My name's Ken. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Melbourne, and we are 4 weeks into a series that we've entitled Invite and Serve. And we started off by looking at the tight connection biblically between faith and hospitality and the result of that, that biblical faith leads to biblical hospitality. Biblical faith is more than just something that we think, but it impacts not only our minds, but our hearts and our actions. And it leads to biblical hospitality. And biblical hospitality isn't just throwing a dinner party for your friends. That's hospitality. But biblical hospitality from stories like Abraham and Lot and Rahab is actually inviting strangers into your life. Inviting strangers into your life so that they can leave your life no longer strangers but friends. And that biblical hospitality, biblical faith leads to biblical hospitality, which leads to salvation. That's what we looked at in week one. Week two, we looked at how God is the God of the banquet. He's the one that prepares food for us in front of our enemies in Psalm 23. He invites the nations to a banquet in Isaiah 25. He's the God of the banquet. So our biblical hospitality doesn't flow from just this idea of, it's a good thing. It actually flows deeply from God's identity. He's the God of the banquet. And then 2 weeks ago, because last week we had our church 246, 2 weeks ago we looked at how Jesus is the King of the welcome. That famous passage in Luke chapter 4 where he opens up the scroll of Isaiah and what is he? He reads it and he says that he has come to bring good, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And then in most translations it says, to declare the year of the Lord's favor. But equally, it's translated to declare the year of the Lord's welcome. Jesus is the King who welcomes people, poor people, broken people, imprisoned people, blind people, people on the margins. And when you think about it, we're all broken somehow. And Jesus is the King of the welcome and says, I welcome you into, I give you hospitality and I welcome you into my kingdom, into my life, into my reality, into my peace. Let me feed you. Let me take care of you. And he demonstrates that powerfully in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke is the only gospel that talks about the Good Samaritan. And Jesus uses the story of an outsider, a despised outsider who shows hospitality and saves someone's life. So why even talk about inviting and serving, this idea of salvation by faith and hospitality? Why even talk about it? Well, it's because of our identity. I've talked about the identity of God, the Father. I've talked about the identity of Jesus, the Son, the King who welcomes. But what's our identity? Every nation in Melbourne, we're called to honour God and make disciples, right? That's what we're called to do. And in some ways, that's not necessarily easy. If it was easy, everyone would do it, right? In fact, it can be challenging at times. It can cause us to step outside our comfort zones. And I suppose I'm just trying to lay this biblical groundwork or framework for this idea of being who we are, called to honour God, make disciples. And we have a discipleship process at Every Nation Melbourne, a very clear one. It's called the four E's. First E is engage, the second is establish, the third is equip, the last one is empower. And, establishing, equipping, empowering, that kind of happens in just normal church life. You know, you could say that on a Sunday there's establishing going on through the preaching and giving people opportunities to serve as equipping and empowering. We pray for people and lay hands on them and all that kind of stuff. It just kind of happens by default. Our current Christian church culture in the Western world really celebrates establishing, equipping, empowering. That's just what churches do. That's what you pay us for. Do you know? That's what you give your tithes to be established. You give your tithes to be equipped. You give your tithes to be empowered. That's kind of like the transaction that takes place. But church is more than transactions, right? It's more than just a transaction. It's meant to be covenantal. It's meant to be relational, not just transactional. And the first E, engaging, that's a bit harder. That's where you're, everything, all the other E's are within our comfort zone of church culture. The first E, engaging, is outside our comfort zone. And in Every Nation Melbourne, we have a clear discipleship process, the four E's. In fact, engaging is seen as scary at times. Maybe for a lot of the people here in this room, it's like, well, I'm new to this city. I'm the one that should be, people should be giving me hospitality. People should be welcoming me in. And so it's like, I don't know. I don't know Australian rules football. I don't know who the politicians are. I don't know how to do a hook turn in the CBD of Melbourne. All these different things. You know, it's crazy, right? And it's like, people should be showing me hospitality. But the challenge is, God calls all of us to engage. And, you know what? This is, I firmly believe this. If you are here in Melbourne, it's because, not because of your plan, not because of your agenda. Yeah, you had a plan. You made steps. You made sacrifices, all that kind of stuff. Don't want to make any light of that. A lot of people have given up great lives to be here in Melbourne. But you're here because God has called you to be here. And you're here because, and if you're part of this church, you're here because God has called you to engage the city. And we're here to help that. We're here to facilitate that. And here to just kind of lay a bit of a biblical framework for what it means. How do we do that? How do we do that? Maybe for a lot of us, Australia is a second home. A second place for you to live in. How do you do that? How do we do that? Engaging is seen as scary, daunting, something for someone else. Engaging is for, you know, the hardcore evangelists that will get up on the street corner at Flinders Street Station and just, you know, just fearlessly say that, you know, you know, turn or burn and all that kind of, that's our stereotypical view of who does evangelism. Actually, it's for all of us. And this whole idea of biblical hospitality makes it accessible for all of us. Engaging, this is my idea. Engaging is simply valuing relationships. I value relationships. But it's hard to value things, right? Because you've got to invest in what you value. Engaging is valuing relationships. And that is investing with your time, with your energy, with your resources, with the space in your life to connect with someone else. And what we've been doing through this series has been getting people to come up and share testimonies. I've been sharing testimonies about all the different, you know, people walking up to me, walking through Melbourne Central, crying out that they want a hug. Others that were telling me that they wanted to commit suicide. Others, you know, that are little boys that just come and hang out at my house and eat all my food from the neighborhood and then just inviting them into my house and all that kind of stuff. Just been sharing about how I've been wanting to make time and space and energy to engage with people because I value relationship, because I'm called to make disciples, like you're called to make disciples. So today's, we've looked at faith and hospitality, we looked at the King of the banquet, the God of the banquet, the King of the welcome, and this week is the gospel meal. Yes, I'm going to talk about food today. Food is involved in hospitality, and I love food. And maybe I love it too much. I'll be talking about our relationship with food, so we'll get there. The gospel meal. So this is, what is engaging? What is our first thing? Engaging is as simple as inviting and serving. If this is who we're called to be, every nation of Melbourne, if we're called to honour God and make disciples, the four E's discipleship process, if we've got a plan to bring transformation and hope and God's grace and His good news and His kingdom and His new value system and all that He represents, the life overflowing that He represents, and we've got a process to do it, the first step is this, engaging. And engaging doesn't have to be daunting or scary. Even if you have come off the aeroplane into a new country, engaging can be as simple as inviting and serving. You know what? If you are not local, you have an advantage, actually. Because Melburnians love trying different types of food. Anyway, so turn what you see as a liability into an asset. Because it is. Engaging is as simple as inviting and serving. All right, so that's kind of like the, just laying the foundation for all that we're talking, why are we talking about this? Well, because it's who we are. This is who God's called us to be. And sometimes we think that engaging is for someone else and it's for the experts. Actually, it's for all of us. And it's as simple as inviting and serving. So, I've said this, food is a big part of human relationships. Food is just a big part of human life, right? Without food, we die. We need food. But food is also a big part of human relationships. It's a big part of culture. One of the things that I love about Melbourne, one of the things that Melbourne is celebrated for is our food culture. Because we are so multicultural in Melbourne, over 200 languages spoken. I think that's over 200 different ways to serve spaghetti. You know, I don't want to try no more. You know, the Filipino way, it's got the hot dogs in there. I mean, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. But there's 199 other ways that other cultures do spaghetti or pasta. And food is a big part of human relationships. It's a big part of human culture. It's a big part of hospitality. Hospitality is a big part of the gospel. You know, we need food for survival, but its significance is more than physical. You know, when we think about food, right, there's emotions connected with food. We have a favorite food. We have a dish that evokes certain memories for key moments in our life. And, food is huge. I love food. There's emotions, there's memories, there's pleasure with food, right? I always say, why did God give us 10,000 taste buds? He didn't have to give us 10,000 taste buds, but he did. You know, all packed into that little organ that we call the tongue. That's so that we can enjoy food. It can give us pleasure. It's meant to be enjoyed. You know, food, drink, wine, all that kind of stuff. It's meant to be enjoyed. There's emotions, there's memories, there's pleasure. There's comfort. We talk about comfort food. You know, when we feel down and when we feel, you know, a bit depressed and all that kind of stuff, then there's certain dishes that we go to, you know. Maybe we go too often. Maybe sometimes, in fact, I'm challenged to stop going to food and start going to Jesus a bit more. Jesus, you're the one who can truly bring me comfort, but I keep on going to, you know, this meat pie that I love. But we talk about comfort food. There's anticipation when it comes to food, right? You ask any of the guys I spent some time with, I was talking with Jeff. I haven't seen Jeff for a couple of weeks. And the first thing I said is, hey, Jeff, have you made the hot pot lately? And he goes, yeah, I went yesterday. So how was it? So it was good. And what about you, Ken? Oh, I haven't been for so long, but I love hot pot. I just love the dragon hot pot. You know, it's awesome. Anyone wants a hot pot date, let me know. We'll go. Love it. You know, there's anticipation. There's cross-cultural interaction with food. I've been on a few different missions trips. The first missions trip I went to was when I was 22 years old. I went to Kenya in 1999. And just rural Kenya, out in the province, out in the boondocks, out in the sticks, and just in like tin shed houses. But people giving their absolute all to these honored guests, these university students from Melbourne who've come to preach the gospel. And, you know, we had a lot of fun in Kenya. We ate a lot of food. And you know what? I love the hospitality. I love that cultural interaction. You know what was interesting? A lot of food that was served to us was Indian. So chapati bread. So Indian food has made its way from India to Kenya. And then it was chapati with a lot of fried cabbage. And then I thought, oh, okay, you know, I'll just eat it all because I want to be polite. And this is what you do with hospitality. You eat all the food that's given to you. And I started off just, you know, saying, I'm going to do it. Cabbage and chapati, how good it can be. I loved it. I got addicted. When I came back from Kenya, I started making my own chapati rolls filled with fried cabbage. And so if you want to try that out, let me know. You know, cross-cultural interaction. You know, drinking the sweet milk tea in Kenya. Or in Vietnam, going to Vietnam and spending time with different people there. Cross-cultural interaction. You know, there's differences can be overcome. Cultural barriers can be breached by just sitting down having a meal with someone and celebrating, you know, each culture's beautiful food. So there's all this stuff about food. Food is a gift from God, and so is the pleasure of eating food. But you know, humans do a lot of things with the stuff that God gives us. Not always good. You know, our culture is obsessed with food. You know, the big news is who's going to be the new MasterChef judges for Australian MasterChef. That's national news. You know, our culture is obsessed with food. Cooking shows, diets, food fads. You know, the camera eats first. Has anyone ever said that? You go, you get a great meal, and the camera eats first because your Instagram followers need to know just the life that you're living. You know, there's a real element of food idolatry in our culture, in us. Food lust is acceptable. You're allowed to lust after food. If I said about a woman some of the things I say about food, I'd be sacked. You know, food lust is acceptable. We celebrate, this is a concept of food porn, right? Like these Instagram feeds of all this awesome food. And it's like, because it's this visual temptation of something that will satisfy a physical appetite. You know, gluttony is rarely talked about in the church. You know, maybe it's a reaction to Catholic teaching, you know, because it's one that seven deadly sins in the Catholic Church. But the Protestant Church just doesn't even talk about gluttony. But gluttony is just food lust. I'm already full. I don't need to eat any more food. But I really want to experience this physical sensation of pleasure by getting as much of this food into me as possible. So I will just eat it, even though I don't need to. Even though it's hurting me to eat more. I've been there, guys. This is not judgment. I'm not pointing. All of this is just to demonstrate that, isn't it interesting that what humans do, we take the good gift that God has given us and we corrupt it. We take the good gift that God has given us, we make it our master. How many of us are enslaved to food, right? Whether it's comfort, whether it's a master of us because we're trying to get a certain body image. I'm not saying that's all necessarily bad. I'm not saying that's bad necessarily. But it can be as well. There can be a real dysfunction in our relationship with food. This ties in with the biblical theology of food and meals. When you think about it, food lust and what it represented was the first act of rebellion. You know, there was a temptation. Doesn't this fruit look really good? And doesn't this fruit and what it represents? You know, often when we eat, it's not just about physical survival, it's about what it represents. It's about status, it's about all sorts of different things, right? You know. Food lust and what it represented was the first act of rebellion. But that's the bad news. You know, that's at the beginning of the Bible. The good news is good news as well. There's a wedding supper of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 19. There's a wedding supper to celebrate God's triumph and an invitation. Once again, God invites the nations to come and eat freely of the tree of life that bears its fruit every month and its leaves are for the healing of the nations. You know? Eden, we blew it by eating food, but God's inviting us back into a restored Eden, a better Eden. And he says, eat freely now. Humans take and corrupt while God gives and redeems. You think about it, right? It's not just food. It's sex. Sex is for pleasure within marriage. For procreation, all that kind of stuff. But our culture is obsessed with taking something good and corrupted it. We've done it with food as well. You know, one of the classic examples I think is hemp, the hemp plant. The hemp plant is so incredibly useful. The fibers that it makes. You know, hemp milk is really healthy. All this kind of stuff. And what do we do with it? We take it and we smoke it. For psychoactive kind of, results to get high. But it's actually one of the most useful plants that God's given us is hemp. And it's like, okay, the classic example of what human beings do. God gives a great gift and we find out a way to corrupt it, to break it. God gives us the necessity and the pleasure and the creativity of food and the cultural diversity of food. That's awesome. How do we respond? We idolize about food. We fantasize about food. We fetishize food. But God does what he always does. What we break, what we corrupt, he redeems. God redeems food. He redeems food and he gives us a gospel meal. Wow. 1 Corinthians 11. I mean, you would have read this many times, I'm sure. Probably read it last week at Church 246, where we take communion together. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians church, and he's kind of getting them back on track with communion. Because people are dying because they've gotten so far off track. I mean, that's pretty serious, right? You know, your church has got issues when people are dying because of their bad theology and bad practice. Thank God we haven't got there yet. All right, that's a joke. All right, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Verse 25, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, You proclaim. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Communion, as we've just read, is about remembrance. Absolutely. Do this in remembrance of me. Take this bread in remembrance of me. Take this cup in remembrance of me. Drink it in remembrance of me. Communion is about remembrance. But it's not only about the past. Now, sometimes I think this is important to me because this is how I approach communion growing up in the church. I grew up in Pentecostal churches, Assemblies of God, and communion was always about the past. I just focused on the past. For me, it was the way it was presented to me. This is what I need to focus, the past. But it's not only about the past. What we do in communion is we commemorate, right? We do remember. Literally, it's a memorial meal. It's a commemoration. We're obedient to Jesus and remembering what he has done. We commemorate what Jesus has done for us, what our King, the King who welcomes us into his kingdom. The ones who rebelled against him, he welcomes us. And we remember that there was a price involved in us being able to be declared innocent, to be welcomed, to be made clean. There's the price, the pain, the passion that Jesus went through. We commemorate, we remember it, absolutely. There is an element of the past. But we also look at the moment. There's an element of where we can't forget. We can't so focus on the past that we forget what the implications of that right here in the moment right now. That we celebrate the consequences of what happened in the past. We celebrate it because we're living it. We're living in the life that Jesus has given us. And we're living in that new family that Jesus has made for us. A new family that's made up of the nations of the world. We come together and there'll be no way that I would know you or connect with you or want even be interested in you if it wasn't for what Jesus did for us on the cross and bring us together. I celebrate being part of a new family, a new life, a new kingdom. I celebrate the opportunity to live a new way as a human being, to live truly as a human. Before Jesus, not truly human, really. But I celebrate my true humanity in Jesus who gives his life for me. We celebrate what he has achieved. We celebrate enjoying food, and we celebrate drink, and we celebrate fellowship. You know, it's interesting that in this context, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's a literal meal. It is a meal that they're eating. And there's the bread and the wine element as well. Like a love feast. And part of the problem was that the rich people were eating all the food before the poor people could make it. The poor people have to work, right? Poor people have to work. Rich people don't need to work. The rich people were just coming and eating all the food. And some of them were getting drunk. It's kind of really the opposite of what Jesus was trying to achieve. He was trying to break down the divide between rich and poor. Saying, if you're so hungry you can't wait to eat, then just eat some food before you come. But this is about us being together and celebrating together. You know, some of you have died because you've abused and you've separated what I've tried to bring together. So we commemorate, we celebrate, we proclaim. This is during communion meal, the gospel meal. We proclaim the gospel. It's, in the Old Testament, a lot of the prophets used to do acts. They used to act out their prophecies. They take their belts off, or they lie down, they build little models of Jerusalem, and they make little armies around it, you know, and they eat only a certain side of food. One guy slept on one side of his body for 180 days. Imagine that. Imagine the groove you'd have in your bed from doing that. But so they it's called sign acts. They would act out their prophecy. And that's what we're doing with communion. We're acting out a prophecy, right? We're enacting what Jesus has done for us. We're called to proclaim his death until he comes again. And when Paul uses that one word death, it's really shorthand. It's kind of a shortcut for saying we're to declare the good news. We proclaim the good news. We proclaim his birth. We proclaim his life, his death, his resurrection, and his current rule, his current reign as King of the universe. That's all that happens in communion. We proclaim the gospel when we take communion. Or we should. Or we can. It's there. It's all there for us. A gospel meal. And I've fallen into the trap of making it about me and my personal salvation. You know, that's the sin of Western civilization, right? What's in it for me? How can this benefit me? Thank you, Jesus. I remember what you've done for me, and it's all about me. Well, that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, no, you get to proclaim the gospel in this moment. Jesus has done something for me, yes. It doesn't stop with me. It just starts with me. It goes out from me. We proclaim. And this is why we do Church 246 last week. We met in four different parts of the city of Melbourne, in the east, the north, in the centre, out west. And we had a meal together. And we had communion together. And it's an opportunity to invite people who haven't heard the gospel to be part of it. Is Church 246 for Christians or for non-Christians? Well, yes. It's for both, right? Is communion for Christians or for non-Christians? Well, yes, it's actually for both. Church 246, we have a meal, we do communion, but we preach the gospel. The gospel is preached. We proclaim the Lord's death, his life, his birth, life, death, resurrection, and rule. So, do you have meals? Yes, you do. Do you say grace at your meals? Where did that tradition come from, saying grace? Ever thought about that? Who says grace? Does anyone still do that? You say grace? Yeah, good. Grace is basically come from communion, right? Communion is the Eucharist or Thanksgiving, and we give thanks for the food that's before us. You know what I've been doing when I've been saying grace? I take it more than I say thank you, Jesus, for you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done in my life. Thank you for my family. Thank you that we know you. Thank you that you love us. You know, each meal can be a mini communion if we give thanks. You know, when I have visitors over, I thank God for their presence. I thank God for, you know, I'm saying, let's just say grace. Thank you, Jesus, that our friends can join us tonight. Thank you that you can bless our fellowship. Thank you that your presence can be here and make a difference in our lives. I mean, I don't do that with just anybody, right? I'm not just shotgun approach, you know, give them both barrels as they come in the door. But as appropriate, I'm taking the opportunity to proclaim at a gospel meal. We have the gospel meal, communion. But I think we can give birth to gospel meal opportunities throughout the week. For as often as you eat this or drink this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I think the gospel, I think the point of communion, this gospel meal, is to make every meal opportunity an opportunity to think about who Jesus is and what he's done. A gospel opportunity. Isn't the strategy of that genius? Right? Because we eat all the time. And if we're eating all the time, that means that there's an opportunity all the time. Wow, that's why Jesus is the Son of God and I'm not. I would never come up with that idea. Do you have people over for food or drink? Do you say grace? Maybe it can be more. In communion, we preach the gospel around a meal. That's what we do. That's what communion's about. Can we do that more often? Can that give birth to other gospel meal, little gospel meal opportunities? You know, 1 year Kira, she, instead of giving out Christmas presents, she gave out tickets to dinner parties. And this is because Kira was really in a phase of wanting to cook all sorts of different food. And you could choose what kind of dinner cuisine you wanted to come to. You could come to a Thai dinner party, a Japanese dinner party, a Russian dinner party, an Iranian dinner party, a Mexican dinner party. And there was like five or six. And she gave out tickets to different people and she invited family and friends, but also, you know, some who were Christians, but others who aren't Christians. So they'd all come over. They'd let us know which one they were coming to. We'd spend the time and the money invite them to a house, which is by no means a glamorous house at all, but it wasn't about the surroundings, it was about the food, right? And it was about the friendships and the relationships. And we were just talking about the people who own the house next door. They've since moved on and we're dealing with their tenants now. But we talked fondly about our old neighbors who were still the landlords next door. And we just remember when we had them over to our place. Remember the things that we talked about. Remember how we got to talk, you know, and they got to meet some of our Christian friends and just some of the different conversations that we had. Some of the seeds that were sown. Just made it an opportunity, right? A gospel meal. Following along the model of the gospel meal. One thing that some of you guys might know about, maybe have even been to, is Kira and I, we have a barbecue each and every single week. Except for this Tuesday, we're not having one. But 99% of the time, if we are in Melbourne on a Tuesday night, even if it is pouring down with rain, we have a barbecue. In the middle of winter, we have a barbecue. We just build a really big fire to keep everyone warm. And we do that because it's an opportunity to build a relationship. It's an opportunity it's an explicit opportunity for us. It works for us. You know, I found a place to get cheap chicken wings. Just get Coles sausages. Woolworths sausages, they're better. And Kira's got these three salads down pat. She just can pump them out in like 20 minutes now. And we do that every week. And we've connected with all sorts of different people that we would never otherwise connected with. You know, I invite strangers off the street. I bumped into one guy, this Indian guy, and he's just newly to Australia, and he wanted to, hey, do you know somewhere I can print out stuff to go and to hand in for resumes? I go, yeah, let me look at my phone. You've got a phone, right? I don't know why you haven't done this, but let me look at my phone. And, oh, yeah, there's something just around the corner. It's just, if you just walk up here. And then I thought, you know what? I can do more than that. Because he kind of walked up the road, and I jumped back in the car, and I drove up to him. Beep, beep, hey man, I'll drive you there. Do you want me to take you there? So I got him in the car. This guy I only just met, drove him to the printing center. Hey man, we have this barbecue every Tuesday night. Love for you to come along. Just come, you know, and it'd be great to have you over. And just a guy off the street. It just gives me an opportunity, a context to invite people to. Because we're used to having strangers. But they don't stay strangers long. They become really good friends. One of our really good friends, she has been through so much in her life. Her life, there's so much stuff has gone on. So much, you know, not to do with her. But here's the thing, she's connected and she's just even opened up more about the big things that are going on in her life. Right. A brother in prison. And her brother came, right, as well. Through her, I got to meet her brother before he committed a serious crime. And now I want to meet him in prison. And go with her in prison together. She's not a Christian yet, but we pray for her, sow seeds of the gospel. And she's been inviting some of her friends. They've become our friends. Just people who are into, you know, they're into cosplay. No, I would never know a cosplayer, right? Ever. That's not my scene. I'm not into that. But I'm connecting with these cosplayers. Because they come over my house and we have a gospel meal together. I don't preach the gospel. In fact, in those barbecues, I don't even say grace. But what I do is I welcome people and I live out the gospel. But it's taking this concept of the gospel meal and making every mealtime potentially an opportunity. It's not just me. You might be thinking, well, you know, Ken, you're a senior pastor. That's what you're meant to do. You're meant to just pick up strangers off the street and bring them to your house. That's what we pay you for, Ken. Keep doing a good job. And that's actually for all of us. And so I actually wanted to invite Jen just to come up and share a few testimonies as well.
Thanks, Pastor Ken. Sorry. I always say that food is I always talk about the five love languages, right? I say food is the sixth love language. No, I love food too. I wanted to share my perspective, from this concept of hospitality, but being a stranger in the land, if that makes sense. So I've always had this image of hospitality as, you know, you invite people to your home. You have a base from where you to invite people in. And I had some interesting stories where I was the visitor in different nations. So part of my PhD, I got the opportunity to go to Cape Town, South Africa. So I spoke at a conference there, and part of it was, yes, I got to be a tourist. And so I actually was able to go to Johannesburg, and I stayed at a really, because of my student budget, I stayed at a what we would call a backpackers, and it was the group room. And so there was this one girl who was sharing the room with me, and I had no, you know, I arrived really late. She was still awake, which was cool. I didn't want to have to disturb people. But as soon as I met her, we introduced ourselves, what we're doing, how long we're there for. She was there from another part of Africa, and she was looking for a job in Johannesburg. And I was like on holiday mood. I was excited. I had booked a tour to see the lions and the zebras. And I heard the Holy Spirit say to me as I was meeting this girl, she's hungry and she's thirsty. And I was like, man, what does that mean? I'm on holiday, Lord. What plans have you got me on here? But on my last day, I actually changed my plans, and I invited her to spend the day with me. We went to this new mall, Mall of Africa, that was just built at the time, and I said, do you want to just hang out? We'll explore this new mall. And then she said, yes. So we hung out. We had coffee and breakfast, and then later we had a Starbucks. So her name was Aisha, which, if you don't know, is actually a Muslim name. So she was Muslim, and we had some really interesting conversations. She was the one asking questions, and I was actually sharing my whole testimony of God opening all these doors in order to study. And I was able to encourage her how God had a plan and had led and opened all these doors for me, and that he could do the same for her. And I actually preached the full gospel, where I said, you know, Jesus is not just a prophet, he's actually Lord and Savior. And she, I remember her because of her reaction. She was actually so excited that I had shared that with her. She was so grateful. She was actually trying to text her cousin, who was in the area apparently, to come so that she could hear the gospel as well. And I was so blown away by how grateful and how she was so joyous to have heard the good news. It was really good news to her, and it was like, oh, what an honor, Lord, that you had given me this opportunity to share with her. Anyway, had I not taken that opportunity, because I was like, no, I'm on holiday. No, I'm not even, you know, from this nation. I don't have a house to host her and invite her over for a meal. But this sense of being hospitable and inviting someone into your life, and it doesn't have to be hard. It doesn't have to be this big show that you make. Like, it was just smooth conversation. I didn't even bring it up. She was the one that brought it up. And I was surprised at how well she took the gospel. Sometimes people don't take it well, but yes. And we still keep in touch. Like, she's still in Africa. She's doing well. And yeah, I tried to connect her to a church, but I'm not too sure how she's going. But at least I had that opportunity to sow seeds of the gospel.
As a whole church, we can pray for Aisha.
Yeah, let's pray for her. Father God, thank you for Aisha. I just pray that you would be leading her even today. Every decision that she makes, that she would be challenged to believe for more in her life, that you would be the director of her steps, Father, that you would bring more people into her life to sow seeds of your love and your hope and your joy, and that she would one day call you Lord and Savior, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Awesome. Maybe Jeff, do you mind joining me up here? Thanks, Jeff. All right. So just to wrap up, the point of this series is to show you that you can invite people into your life and you can serve them. You know, and that can flow from who we are, not You know, there's different motivations, right, to doing different things. You know, some people do things out of fear or of a performance mentality, out of competition, out of guilt. You know, that's what religion is, right? Religion is all those things, is manipulation, fear, performance, competition, guilt. You know, if you want to go to heaven, you need to go knocking on doors, or you need to get up on soapboxes and get a loudspeaker and read the Gospels to people. And if that's what God's calling you to do, then do it. But don't do that because someone's manipulated or guilted you into it. The point of the series is to show you is that you can invite people into your life and you can serve them. It's just making it, you know what, this is easy. Well, it's accessible. It still takes time, it still takes money, it still takes intentionality, but it's possible. You don't have to have a special gift. You don't have to be a... So, you know, I talked about before, I'm an introvert. I love my personal space. I love my alone time. I'm literally an introvert. And a lot of my relationships with people start off with annoyance. I'm just annoyed that they're in my life. But then I remember who Jesus is and what he's done for me. And the annoyance gives way to compassion and the gospel, you know. The point of this series is to show you that you are able to, you can invite people into your life and you can serve them. Or inviting them to your life, you know, I talked before about Kira organizing dinner parties. You can do that. Or you can just meet up for coffee somewhere else, like Jen did. And a woman who was so blown away by the gospel, she wanted her cousin to come and hear. You can invite people into your life and you can serve them, not out of religiosity, competition, guilt, performance or fear, but from your identity. You can invite and serve people from the identity of who God is, God the Father, the God of the banquet, the one who provides, out of the identity of God the Son, the King who welcomes people, the King who gives his people a gospel meal, the King who redeems our relationship with food. Be encouraged. When we invite people into our lives and serve them and show them hospitality, they can be saved. People can be saved, right? Lives can be changed. And if one person can be saved, then maybe two. And if two, then maybe three. And then maybe a city can be transformed. You know, I'm excited about what God is doing in this church. Last week, we had 4 gospel meals across the city. How many will we have this time next year? You know, I'm already looking at how some of these photos with houses busting at the seams, people hanging out windows just to fit in with what's going on. You know, maybe they can multiply and be multiple groups. Maybe we'll have more than 4 in a year's time. Maybe we'll have 5 or 6 or who knows. You know, not all of us are bold and confrontational evangelists. And door knocking isn't for all of us. Maybe door knocking isn't for any of us. We don't all feel comfortable walking up to strangers and sharing the gospel with them. That's fine. You don't have to. But all of us do have a relationship with food. Some of us, it's more functional than others, but we all have a relationship with food. And you know what Jesus does? Jesus gives us a gospel meal in communion. And then from that, it's almost like, think of communion as the Lord's Prayer. It's like, how do we approach food in communion, right? And just like, how do we approach talking to God in the Lord's Prayer? It gives us a template, gives us principles. We don't always pray the Lord's Prayer exactly, do we? I mean, we do at various times when it's appropriate, but we use the principles and the template of the Lord's Prayer for our own prayer life. And Jesus, not only does he give us the Lord's Prayer, he gives us the Lord's meal. He gives us the gospel meal. And now the principles and the archetypes and the values that are represented there, it redeems every meal. Makes every meal the potential to be a gospel meal. Jesus gives us a gospel meal where we commemorate, where we celebrate, where we declare the gospel. And maybe, this is my hope from this, you know, what's the takeaway from this? What do I hope to achieve with this message? Maybe more of our meals can be redemptive. Maybe more of our meals can have a gospel element as we, as a church, Every Nation Melbourne, as we, as you, as I, as we continue to invite and serve. Thanks, guys. Be blessed.